Okay. A little bit by way of introduction. Let me get a couple of prelims out of the way. Who in this class wants to have me recorded? Anybody going to listen to recordings? I'm not going to bother unless the class just happens to want it. Okay.
If Jenny comes back, she may want to listen to the first two.
Okay, well, we'll record the first two then. I'll record them if she wants them, she can tell me. Second question is, I have put up the electronic version on the web. I think that at least a couple of people find that useful. Yeah, I see a couple of heads I know about. So I'll keep doing that. You'll be able to go. I sent you all the link. You can go to the same site, and if you want to get that, go ahead and get it. If you, for some reason, want it and forget or threw away the link, let me know, and I will provide that for you. The class we have right now, assuming we head off to on vacation in July, we've got a couple of classes we'll miss, 4th of July, 11th of July. So we've got 22 classes in which to have this, cover this subject. And I think we'll probably be able to do that. Rocky, I'm not sure he agrees with me based on the first lesson, but at least I hope that'll be the case. The class, I'll conduct a class. You'll see, maybe saw in this, there's going to be a fair amount of where I'll just probably lecture. My class is not built with two exceptions. The class is not, the material is not built around questions. Y'all have been in my classes before know that a lot of times it'll just be a class of questions, basically, to help guide your study. This is going to be more reading than it is questions. There are two exceptions to that. Now I'm going to say three, actually. One, you didn't see it in this lesson, but when we get to the next lesson and from there on out, there's one thing that shows up in all the lessons, and that is there'll be a block where it says prophecy, and it'll say over to the right of it, fulfillment, question mark. I'll give you an Old Testament prophecy, and what I'm looking for you to do is, and this will be in almost all cases easy to do, is to go look for the fulfillment of that prophecy in the New Testament. And you may find one, two, three, four references, in some cases even more. So just note the references. You don't have to write them down. Just note. Don't have to write out the actual text like I've got on the other side. Just make a list of the fulfillment, and we'll cover those in class, or at least we talk about them briefly. The second thing is, I put a section, I didn't have this last time I taught this class. We'll cover types a little bit early on. But I put a whole section in on types. It'll be like back almost next to the last classes. Lessons, it is oriented on questions. It's going to say, some cases here is an individual or a thing or event, whatever. There's a type. What's the antitype and in what ways? And so we'll cover that when we get to it. And then the third time we'll talk about questions will probably be in the review as soon as we get that far. Otherwise, there are a lot of texts, a lot of scriptures in these lessons. I went through and actually have a list of most of the scriptures, and there are probably 1,000 scriptural references throughout the lessons. We won't cover all those in class. Some of them are in my notes, but most of them are in the class material. And so what that says is you're going to have to read. Well, I appreciate you doing it, reading, making your notes, and keeping up that way with your study. As we go through, there's another thing I'd like to get you to think about as we go through the classes, and particularly as we start to get into the prophecies themselves, is think of this from the standpoint of the so what, And there are different ways you can think about the so what. One is obviously, what's the significance of all this to you and me as Christians? But there's also, as you go through, you can kind of put yourself in the place of just mankind in general. You can put yourself in the place of the contemporaries to the prophets. And what did this mean to them? You can put yourself in the place of those in the first century who were seeing these things unfold. What do these mean to them? The agnostic, actually, you know, that some of these have, all of these in a sense, have meaning to the agnostic. You may just not know it and recognize it. So think of it, you know, think of these things and how this is unfolding over time from the standpoint of the so what. What did it mean? What should it mean to them? I saw some of you flipping. You've seen the table of contents for the lesson. That is the outline, the basic outline. And so we'll be going through, as I've organized it, chosen to organize it this way. There are just a myriad of ways you can approach this class. This is the way I chose. You may have a better one next time. I'll let you teach the class, but this is the way I chose to approach it. We're going to spend, at least I think we'll spend several, maybe three, possibly even four classes just on the introduction. We're going to set a basis for the rest of the material. And as far as the prophecies themselves, you know, a lot of that's going to be obviously factual. I say factual in the sense that we're going to be looking at what was the prophecy and how was it fulfilled. Here is the evidence of the fulfillment of these various things. So we will be covering, obviously, those kinds of things throughout the rest of the class. It's going to be, some of the prophecies will have to do with things that relate to Christ and his earthly ministry. Some of them will be related to Christ post his earthly ministry. We'll see those as we go through. I've got a section on review, and we'll just see if we get to that at the end of all the lessons. I want to back up a little bit my thinking, my comments. As far as each class, we may or may not, depends on how the schedule's going, I may do a little bit of review at the front of each class, so kind of as you come in, as you do your study from the previous lessons, because these will accumulate, at least in some cases. Just reflect back, kind of take in, be prepared to answer the review stuff. It's going to be fairly informal, not real heavy. Somebody's already commented about my scriptures. Let me just warn you ahead of time. The scriptures that I've chosen, a lot of them will be just straightforward, correct, to the point. Some of them may be not as obvious. There are points that I think pertain to, or at least points I want to make that pertain to the particular point, the main point being said. But some of them may not be as clear to you, and that's fine. Make your notes, and we'll cover them in class. You may have a different view, different take on a particular scripture than I do, and that's fine to raise that as well. Every once in a while, maybe more often than I think, it'll actually be a tangential point. I don't mean to get into too many. I don't intend to get into too many of those, but sometimes we will. Finally, it's real easy, I think, to go through this and think of Messianic prophecy as, here's a prophecy, you know, it's a statement of facts of some sort, predicting the future. Okay, we're going to go over here, we're going to find the fact that exists, fulfilling that. So it's just sort of a comparative study from the old to the new and that kind of thing. Bear in mind, and you may or may not view it this way, but the Messianic prophecy is more than simply a prediction of the future for the benefit of stating a fact here to be fulfilled later. So you can simply recognize, well, yes, this is the Messiah. That's certainly a big piece of it. But really, when you think about it, Messianic prophecy is what I like to call doctrine. If you think for a moment about maybe a comparison, a fair comparison, when you think of the four Gospels, are those a biography?
No. Okay. Not really.
They're not, and yet, do they have biographical data in them? Sure. But they're really, I mean, you can call it Christ's teaching, you can call it, come at it in different ways, but I suggest to you, this is the gospel, this is religious doctrine, the first four books of the Bible. They are the gospel of Christ. In a similar fashion, when you look at Old Testament prophecy as it pertains to the Messiah, what you're talking about is you have prophets who are spokesman for God, yeah, God, yes. They're preachers. They're preaching a doctrine. And you see a line that goes throughout the Old Testament that develops over time that is the gospel that will be come into being in the New Testament with the coming of Christ. And just think for a moment, very briefly, we get what I might call, what you might call, obscure prophecy that starts in Genesis 3 that begins what we would call, some would perhaps call, the beginning of the scheme of redemption. Starts there, you move through time, Abraham, promise to Abraham, Genesis 12. Daniel, I'm just drawing a real quick line through it. What will continue to roll out over time, and that's any prophecy, is here is the doctrine being laid out in the Old Testament for the gospel of Christ that is going to be present in the first century and beyond. Think of it that way as you go through this, agree or not. At least give it an opportunity to work. What does Romans 10:17 say? Okay. Purpose of this lesson, and this lesson, this class, the subject is to build faith. And for those of us in this class, every one of us, we're in here because we do have faith, because we have conviction, because we have commitment to Christ. So this is really a class to help strengthen us and continue to build on what's already, hopefully, and I think hopefully is in our makeup already, what we believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I'll go back to my earlier comment. There are a lot of scriptures in here that we're going to cover. And rightly so, those scriptures are meant to help our faith. Build our faith. And that's one of the, I guess, the overarching aspect of this material and this topic.
So it's interesting, we always use this verse, you all know it. Just back up to the previous verse, verse 16, we have prophecy about Isaiah. Messianic, we just talked about Messianic prophecy, just right before that, there's Isaiah, talking about Christ, and Messianic, just ties right into the verse there.
Look at this is just one verse. Matthew 1. Where does the New Testament start? Exactly. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So herein starts the New Testament takes off from the Old Testament Messianic prophecy right from the get-go. Turn to Romans 1. For a moment. Romans 1:1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called. just notice Paul's use or language, if you like, set apart in the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. This is not new news. Whether or not it's understood fully, whether or not it was totally explained, it's a whole different issue. It's not new news. The gospel has been preached, was preached for several hundred years prior to the actual coming of Christ. Look at Romans 16. We use these two verses, rightfully so, to talk about kind of the bookends of Romans and the obedience of faith, the intent of the book, to bring about obedience of faith. But one of the things that may slip past is he makes this comment, now him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, who has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. The gospel as we know it, and this book in particular was focused on that, the gospel as we know it had a purpose to lead us to faithful obedience. That is not a new thought with Paul. That thought's been around for a long time in God's mind, and has been being carried out as well. So, this is not, I hope we'll see as we go through this, there was ample evidence, though not fully understood by those who recorded it, who spoke it, but there was ample evidence, and Jesus makes that point over and over again, for identifying, for understanding that when the Messiah came, here's how you would know he was who he claimed to be. Here are the characteristics of himself, the dimensions that he has to fulfill, the facts, if you like, he has to fulfill, the nature of his kingdom, the nature of his rule, the longevity of his rule, his lineage, all of that was laid out years before he ever showed up on the scene. We have a question. There's going to be a question. Who knows what I'll say as we go through this. But there is a basic question when it comes to messianic prophecy as it relates to Jesus. And that is, who was this Jesus? Is Jesus merely a man? Or was he something else? And that's what messianic prophecy directs our mind to being able to answer that question. Was he merely a man? Was he somebody else? Was he in fact the Messiah who'd been long spoken about, been planned in God's mind for eons, as the term goes? And so that's something we want to look at. So, as far as the objectives, the intent of our class, as I mentioned earlier, strengthen our basis for faith and to answer this question, is he merely a man? Or in fact, was he Messiah? Because that has all kinds, we'll talk about it, that has all kinds of ramifications, if that's true. There's another, I guess another aspect of this, and that has to do with Bible reliability. I don't know, there are a lot of ways you can come at trying to show the reliability of the Bible. But clearly messianic prophecy is one of those ways. Messianic prophecy is something that was written over the course. Well, what period of time was messianic? Was prophecy? Rephrase that. The Old Testament. How long? Well, what period of time are we talking about? When was it written? When did Moses write?
1500.
When did Malachi write?
400.
Okay, no later. No. Rephrase that. Certainly no later than 250, 400, based on evidence. Book. So here it is. We've got 1100 years of writing. There are all kinds of things said over this 1,100 years, right? Some of them pertain to things that could be seen even at the point in time of those who followed on to the prophets in their lifetime, some of which would come about at a later point in time. Messianic prophecy, if it turns out what was said somewhere in that 11, hundred period, 1,100-year period of time, there's something prophesied, and in fact, it comes to truth and comes to be in the course of the Messiah and his coming onto the earth. It proves to be true. It's another one of those things that puts a nail in this Bible reliability. I'm going to say coffin, stake. Yes, correct.
Certainly, the time removed from the prophecies coming true is not something to give us faith for. But even beyond the 400 years, up to the time when Jesus was before his ministry, and you had John the Baptist, he was prophesying about Jesus. He was saying some things that were going to come true. Some
right.
of the people, various people prophesying, obviously, during the time of Jesus.
Right.
And it also points, if you when we're talking about the deity of Christ and it proving him, in John 10, Christ himself talks about the scripture and how it cannot be broken. I mean, the Jews were blaspheming against him. And so he's proving who he is and talking about them. And he said in verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. And he uses scripture then. So even Christ, you know, and you will show in different other verses and studies that he used scripture and believed in scripture.
Messianic prophecy, the Old Testament prophecies regarding that Messiah, the things pertaining to the Messiah, are foundational issues you see over and over again used, of course, by Christ, by the apostles, and by the other prophets of the New Testament. This is the foundation. I mean, obviously Christ is the foundation upon which the preaching was based. The point is, they would go back over and over again, look back at what was recorded in the Old Testament, and make the argument. Did they have a New Testament? No. I mean, there's scriptures. I mean, you know, and I know the scriptures they kept going back to, what the Jews, particularly the Jews, were familiar with, and even in the case of the Gentiles, they go back to show this is that. And we'll see that as we go through this study. There is, I guess, the obvious, perhaps, since it's a subject matter, is we look at Jesus. Is he the Messiah? And I think when you look at Messianic prophecy, the prophecy and the fulfillment of that, you cannot come away with a conclusion, if you're not prejudiced, that this is that. He fulfilled what was prophesied. And that, as I mentioned earlier, has all kinds of ramifications, but not least of which, if Jesus is the Messiah, and we'll see how this unfolds, then it confirms he is the Son of God. He is God. He's deity. And we'll see that. If he wasn't the Messiah, if Jesus was not the Messiah, what does that tell you about Jesus?
He's a liar.
Very clear. He's a liar. Chris covered this probably two or three times in the course of the meeting last week. In John 4, from the Samaritan woman. Samaritans were looking for the Messiah. And Jesus stood right there and said, I am he. And so Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And either he is or he isn't. And if he isn't, he's a liar. And if he's a liar, we don't need to worry about anything that's been said. You can go play golf this afternoon if you are so inclined. On the other hand, if he is the Messiah, then the things that he said, things about his life, all that God said about him, all that he said when he was here, all the promises he made, all the things that he said would happen, how we ought to live, all those are things we need to listen to because he's been shown to be. Yes?
And if we're talking to other people, we need to stress the infallibility of it too, because I've seen... There seems to be a more popular belief among people, maybe because of the other false religions around us, that, you know, you have your Joseph Smith false prophecies, and they say, oh, well, he was, you know, mistaken about this kind of thing here and there. Well, I've heard some people at my workplace where they think Jesus is mistaken about some things. Yet they still go to church, and they still
right.
you know, worship.
Right. There is a... There's a line of, I don't know, let me describe it as a line of logic, I suppose, and that is, what do you believe about it? What do you believe is true? And somebody can say, blah, 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 this is not really the truth out of the Bible. And you have to ask, well, what's your basis? How do you determine whether it's true or not true? It's easy for you to say, well, I believe this because I want to believe it, and that because I don't want to believe it. And that's basically what they're doing when they make that point. And so once you destroy the truth that we read, there's no confidence in the truth of this. I don't know what you have to believe about anything. There's no basis to believe anything. It's not unlike the problem we've run into over the years with brethren who have problems with authority. I mean, once you put that cat out of the bag, and you do not have a basis for authority, it's right here. You take a different basis. Well, there's no limit to what you do then. Do anything you want to do. Okay. So it's a very valid point.
And that's what Jesus said in John 8 when he said, the things I speak are true, and I speak the things, you know, God sent it, and God is true. And the things I speak are what he speaks. And so if you deny Christ and choose to not believe as truth one thing that he says, then what it says is you don't really believe in God and what God says.
Yeah, of course he claimed to be God, so if you don't believe him,
right,
then don't believe that.
You know, the Father. I mean, sure, people want to believe in God the Father, but they want to think Jesus is just, you know, more than maybe a man, but like you said, not speak everything truth.
The third thing, wherever you like, that we will do, I mean, just what we're going to do as we go through this, and that is critically, take a look at these Old Testament prophecies and the New Testament fulfillment, and just see if there's validity in a conclusion that this was the fulfillment of that. And that'll be clear in many cases, maybe not so clear in a few cases. You probably heard that there have been an interesting number. I've got a specific number, but they'll range of over 300 prophecies related to the Messiah that are in the Old Testament. I've seen numbers as high as a little over 450. I've actually got a list. I forget, something over 300. I've got a list I'll give you of the ones that at least one individual included in the over 300. We're not going to cover over 300 prophecies. I'm going to focus on or stick with roughly 80, most of which will be straightforward, most of which will relate specifically to Jesus the man. Not all, but a lot will be him. Relative to him, as we go through this. So we're only going to cover a small cut of this, at least of the possibilities. But even so, and you've seen it in your lesson, I think, you've heard us, this is not news to you if you've been around here for a while. Even with a few prophecies, if they come true in one man, now here's this we talked about earlier, written over 1,100 years, written by a myriad of different people, pertaining to one guy, one event, one person. And if those eight were fulfilled in one man, what's the probability of that being true? And it's astronomical. But if it is true, if they are fulfilled in one man, it just raises the import of that one man. And again, gives us the basis to...
I couldn't help but think about one of your references in John... and Jesus teaching, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. I'm talking about Old Testament. And it's in these that bear witness to me, which is the point.
Yeah.
And then the reason why I believe, and it's, you also still say, so stated, you're unwilling to come to me. That's under unwillingness and skillfulness to accept it. Because it's there, it's very plain as you. So.
That's correct. Okay, anything on that before we get to guidelines for interpretation? Okay. You may have your way of interpreting things. Let me suggest to you there are going to be two basic, clear ways to interpret fulfillment of messianic prophecy. One, I'll be clear to you. What's one way to interpret messianic prophecy?
If it's documented in the New Testament that it was fulfillment of messianic prophecy.
Okay, if an apostle, etc., says this was that. And so that's just, you know, that's sort of I call it authoritative interpretation. And I'll have a couple comments on that, about what some would hold on that. Somewhere in this course, in our course, I'm not sure where I'll drop it on you. Look at Matthew 3 as an example. He says, Matthew 3, verse 1 says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness, Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' But this is the one referred to by Isaiah and the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying,' etc., etc., etc." Okay, so here's, in this case, John making a statement. The writer being Matthew. What's this a interpretation of? That's the right way to put it. Isaiah 40. So here's a direct one relative to John the Baptist. The second kind of second way to interpret is might be what?
Other scriptures.
Well, it's all through the scriptures in a way.
The context in which it's being used that you can come to a logical conclusion is what you're talking about.
Flip back one page. Well, my Bible, one page. Don't know about yours. Chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 5. This is when Herod, Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. Herod is asking about, you know, where was the Messiah going to be born? And so he gets the chief priests and scribes together and asks them. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." And so he quotes Micah. So the, you know, here are the scribes answering the question. Nowhere in the Bible do I know of. Y'all may know something, but I don't remember. Any place where it's directly said that Jesus was born in Bethlehem to fulfill Micah 5. So here's an event. Was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Yep. And it was clear to the Jews at the time that that's where the Messiah was going to come from. And so here's an event. I call it an event. An event prophecy or an event fulfillment. And we'll see those. And there are a lot of those. And there are a lot of the other. Then there's a, for her, have some more, what I again call it obscure kind. Types are often, at least in my way of thinking, fall into that category. Then you've got things like Genesis 3 will fall into that category. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but you know, I believe Genesis 3 is looking for the coming of Jesus and the fulfillment of his mission on this earth. But you can't find that in terms of a specific reference, but that's the facts. And so we have to, you know, you have to look at some of those and say, does this make sense? And again, I'll probably, as we go through those, you'll see them, and I don't know, but I'll be all that. I hope I won't be dogmatic about them. I hope we'll just explain as best we can.
Did you mention a contextual messianic prophecy, like where it mentions one thing in the New Testament, pulling back a verse out of 53rd Psalm or something, and then, you know, you can read that Psalm and find other things in there that Jesus fulfilled.
Yeah, I didn't. I just fall. Just to me, those fall in the same category as event. I mean, there's some. We're going to read Psalms 22, or we're going to read a section out of Psalms 22, would fall into that category in my way of thinking. Okay. Because there actually is a piece of Psalms 22 that's quoted in the Bible, stated in the Bible. So that takes you to Psalms 22. There are several things in Psalms 22. Psalms 22 is a messianic prophecy. And you'll see, we get time, and we will get to it. We'll cover a piece of that. Importance of messianic prophecy. In Romans 9, Romans 1 talks about the fact that God revealed himself in the creation, which is a fact. And so we can see God in the fact that we all have to do is look around. But God also has revealed himself in terms of the word that he's left us. And certainly messianic prophecy builds on that, or enhances that, if you like. If the prophecies are not true, what's that say?
None of it's true.
God's not true.
God's not true. I mean, how can you believe in the one who's the truth to writing this book? The prophecies don't come true. So you go, you know, Psalms 14, you reference the fool. What's the fool say? There is no God. Well, if prophecies don't come true, guess what? The fool's not such a fool after all. However, we know he loses that bet. Acts 3:18. Peter makes a point. What is the point, Peter? What can we get out of 3:18 through 3:21?
Jesus, a holy and righteous one, and they murdered him.
You're in too deep.
Oh,
thank God. By the way, let me just make one comment. Hopefully, or most times, I'll try to have the scripture reference have something to do with whatever the headline is. Most times. I won't guarantee it every time. And then at the same time, I'll probably drive you nuts and say, what in the world is he thinking about? I spend too much time out in the sun, it's cooked his brain. What has God done?
He's prophesied.
That's Jesus.
Beforehand. He's prophesied beforehand. This is not a normal event. It is a supernatural event. You can't do that. I can't do that. But we know God can. So it's one of those things that demonstrates that whoever is responsible for this is supernatural. He's different than you and I. The other side of that is, what does 1 Peter say? 2 Peter, sorry, 1 chapter. What is the source of prophecy?
God.
Okay, God.
God by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. And so here again, you can kind of look at it, you like look at it in reverse. If the prophecy is true, it confirms the source. So prophecy is a key issue in terms of evidence of truth. And of course we know from the standpoint of kind of confidence we have, the understanding we have, God goes beyond creation. It goes to his word, what has been revealed. Okay. So it provides, certainly messianic prophecy will provide evidence of God. Whether it comes true or it doesn't come true. Comes true, positive. Doesn't come true, says, hey, what are we here for? Kind of thing. By the way, I mentioned Bible reliability earlier. How would you say messianic prophecy shows Bible reliability?
It's
all inspired by God.
Okay,
it's
true. It is.
If it comes true, it's the right prophet.
If it comes true, it tells you you can trust what you're reading. Remember, we talked about before. This has been over a long period of time, under a whole different set of circumstances over that period of time, and so. Even if we stick to limited number of prophecies that show very specifically some aspect of the Messiah predicted that came true, then that's a step toward proving as well we can trust the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 just happens to do the Word of God. And the only point I want to make there is that when you look at the nature of the things that are prophesied about things in the future, I mean, there are specifics very easy to trace, like look at Josiah, the prediction about Josiah, things of that nature, that you can show are things that just can't be done by a common man. And so again, Messianic prophecy, while it talks about, while it says reliability, if what it says comes true, we can start to trust it. You can also say, from the standpoint of the source of that, the inspiration. And there's just prophecy after prophecy after prophecy we'll see that has come true. So it's another just validation, if you like, of the Bible's inspiration.
Also, the gifts, the workings of the Holy Spirit, the miracles, and all of those kinds of things. You know, they confirmed, you know, even what the apostles and the prophets said. But even Jesus said, "If you don't believe what I say, believe the works that I do."
There are three things. We go in this class. There are three things that show that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and deity. What are they?
Resurrection.
Sworn news and
smearing miracles.
She just said one of the words.
And prophets.
And it's three major proofs, the way I think of it anyway, three major proofs that he is who he said he was. All right, we are out of time. We will pick up on number 4, Lord willing, Wednesday. Appreciate your interest and participation.